Well-spoken word Christian Church, good morning. Here we are all together.
It is wonderful to see all of you here today, especially in light of the hysteria of this virus that has turned the world completely upside down, it seems, at this point. It really is amazing to me what's happening. I talked a little bit about it last Saturday, but it seems like things are exponentially worse this week, you know, as companies have been closing their doors. Schools are closing. Both my kids are home from school. Ryan's got 3 weeks off now, and Ashley got let out of college early. And in fact, she was very, very excited because she had a big exam. And so the day she was supposed to have the exam, they said, nope, you don't have to have it. We're closing school. So she came home. And so schools are closed. Molly and I, we were set to go to Mammoth Mountain at the end of the month, and we were going to go skiing. And word came out yesterday that they shut the entire mountain down. All the mountains are closed now, so we can't even go skiing. And, you know, Dan, that means it's not your fault that every time we go on vacation, something bad happens. See, last time Dan made a vacation for us, we went to Mexico, and you guys might remember that. A hurricane blew in. We were there for 24 hours. We had to catch a flight out. Dan had nothing to do with this, so this is not his fault. You can all rest easy. Yeah. However, we are supposed to go to Costa Rica in June, and if this thing's still going on, I'm back to you again. So, let's see. So, yeah, so we've got Mammoth Mountains closed. We got churches closing. I'm very glad that we were able to open today and that we're here for, you know, so that we can worship God together. The world economy's been rocked, right? The stock market's gone crazy. Businesses are hurting, except for grocery stores. Grocery stores are not hurting right now. It's been funny seeing all of the Instagram pictures that everybody's been posting, right, of empty shelves and the whole thing. I was talking to Elizabeth, though, the other day, and she said, this is the craziest thing. If you want to buy canned goods, right, or you want to buy something that's unhealthy, that's all gone. But fresh food? Plenty of it. You can buy fresh food all you want. Unbelievable. And this is the irony of it, too. The irony of it is that everybody's buying this food because they're going to either isolate themselves or they're afraid that they're going to be isolated, right? And they don't want to catch this nasty virus that's going around. But there are millions of people in these stores. My father-in-law was talking to Molly yesterday, and he said, I have never come in contact with more people in my entire life than I did at Costco today shopping for food. It's unbelievable. And so I know there's a lot of fear that's surrounding this virus, but what I also know is that the enemy would love to use this fear to keep us from worshiping God, right? And he wants to isolate us, and this is something else that we also talked at the men's breakfast. But we know that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. God did not give us a spirit of fear as Christians, but instead he gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and of self-discipline. So we, or maybe I should just speak to myself, but we are not going to allow fear to control us and to keep us from loving others here at the Spoken Word Christian Church. Now, having that said, we will be prudent. We're going to be self-disciplined, right? We're doing a lot of these air hugs today, and we're bumping fists and all of that. We're taking precautionary steps. You'll notice today when we have communion, we did away with the plate of communion with the crackers. We have individual cups now that you can pick up instead of reaching into a plate. You know, if you're sick, obviously stay home. That's why Ashley's not here today. She had a little bit of a cold. You know, make sure you wash your hands. Be mindful of others with your hugs and all of that. But as we move forward today, let's just give God the praise that he deserves. Amen? I mean, let's make today not about all the craziness that's going on in the world. Let's make it just about Jesus and loving him. And so with that, we're going to open up today to John chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 8 to 14, and we're going to continue our study here through the Gospel of John. I'm very grateful for Pastor Mike Fole, who came in last week and just did a wonderful job. I love that man's heart. I love, he's just like a teddy bear, don't you? Or like a puppy. You just want to hug him. And so I loved having him here. If you weren't here, he took us through the last part of chapter 13 where Jesus told his disciples that he was getting ready to leave. His time on the earth was getting ready to come to an end. And where he was going, he was telling them that they could not follow. They couldn't come along with him, at least at that point in their lives. Now, needless to say, and Pastor Mike did a great job going over this, this caused his disciples some angst. They didn't like this idea, right? They had spent 3.5 years walking around and doing ministry with Jesus, being his disciple, living with him, eating with him, sharing life with him, and all of a sudden now he was saying that he was going to go away, and the thought of losing him was unsettling to them, to say the least. That's when we get to Peter and his overconfidence. In verse 37 of chapter 13, Peter asked, he said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus, at that point, you might remember, gave him a hard dose of reality. He said, "Really, Peter? Really? Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will disown me." And then we get to chapter 14. And Jesus is going now to address the sadness that the disciples are experiencing because of his departing. And in verse 1, he said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me," Jesus said. "Because in my Father's house are many rooms." Some of your Bible translations say many mansions, but the idea behind it is that Jesus was going to prepare a place for them. And he said, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, you can trust that I'm going to come back to get you so that you can be with me." Then in verse 4, Jesus said, "And you know the way to the place where I'm going," which confused them. It confused the disciples. And in verse 5, Thomas said to them, "Well, wait a second, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and so how can we know the way?" And Jesus, that's when Jesus said, and I love that song that that they were just singing, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me." Right? This verse is one of my life verses. I remember when I was very early, actually before I gave my life to Jesus, and I was trying to figure out which religion, everybody has a God, which religion is the right religion, and I came across this verse, and it forced me to a place in my life where if this was true, if Jesus was real, and he said this very thing, then I had to come to grips with it, that there was no other way. There weren't all roads leading to God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 7. In verse 7, it reads this way: "If you really knew me," Jesus said, "you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. You know, it's funny, sometimes when I read the Bible, I find myself in a strange sort of way feeling bad for Jesus. You know, having to deal with us. Having to deal with people. I mean, honestly, we can be challenging at times. The word knucklehead comes to mind, right? I think of the last 3 people that Jesus has had conversation with in the text that we even just talked about. The first was with Peter and dealing with his bravado. "I will lay down my life for you." Really? Will you, Peter? And then he talks to Thomas in verse 5, and Thomas essentially says, you know, after Jesus tells him that he's going to prepare a place for them, Thomas says, "You've completely lost me. I have no idea what you're talking about here, Jesus. I know I've spent 3.5 years with you, and you've spent all that time discipling me, but lost me on that one," right? What are you talking about? And now he has Philip. He has Philip here who, after hearing Jesus say in verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well," from now on, you do know him and have seen him, right? Jesus is saying, I am the embodiment of the Father. I am the perfect representation of my Father. This is what the author of Hebrews says as well in Hebrews 1:3, that Jesus is the perfect representation of his Father. And because of that, he tells his disciples, he tells Philip, you do know him, you have seen him. So what does Philip say in verse 8? Well, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. I think there's one word that summarizes what Jesus says in verses 9 through 11. Right? I mean, if Jesus had to condense it down to one word, if they were playing a game, I think he'd look at Philip and go, what? What? What did you just say to me? For 3.5 years, you've been with me. For all of this time, you've been with me. And after everything you've seen and everything you've heard, it's still not enough. You can almost hear the frustration from Jesus, right? A sadness of his own, if you will. But being the patient God that he is, he takes the time again to share with Philip, to share with all of his disciples, that he is enough. He is enough to know God. He's more than enough to know God and to see God. And we're going to look at three important truths today as it relates to this, and we're going to see it in our text. And the first one that we're going to talk about is obvious, right? So what Jesus says in verse 7 prior to Philip's dumb question, and that's what he says, is that to know Jesus is to know his Father. I mean, it's obvious. It's simple, right? To know Jesus is to know God himself. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus was almost indignant with Philip in verses 9 and 10. Don't you know me? After all this time, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Aren't you convinced of this yet? Jesus is saying that if Philip wants to know God, if we want to know God, well, to know Jesus, that is knowing God. That's enough. The question is, though, how do we get to know him? Is it National Geographic specials? CNN editorials? Is it bits and pieces from the web? I sure hope not. You know, unfortunately, I think that's where most people get their information from. They become Jesus experts from worldly sources, if there is such a thing. And you know, so trust me when I tell you that these are not places where people can get to know Jesus and really not even get to know about him correctly. A lot of misinformation that's out there. And unfortunately, for too many Christians, this is the extent, or not, it's the extent, really, of their knowing of Jesus. You know, maybe they've grown up in the church or go to church every so often or even weekly. Maybe they've had an experience with Jesus at some point in their life. But beyond that, there isn't much of a foundation. You know, it's tough to know someone when you only spend an hour a week with him or them, right? When you come to church, if you're that person or that person, right, that comes to church 1 hour a week, tries to be regular with it, even there it's tough to get to know someone. You know, we talked about in the past that there are different ways that we can get to know Jesus. We can get to know Jesus through prayer. And these are all wonderful ways, right? There's a prayer night coming on Friday night. I really hope everybody comes. Because when we come together in prayer, it's an opportunity for us to get to know Jesus, to seek him, right? And to seek his face. We can get to know Jesus through fellowship when we come together and we experience Jesus through one another. That's a way to get to know Jesus. Serving God, right? When we leave this place and we purpose in ourselves to serve God, to serve others on behalf of God, we can get to know him. But the one I really want to focus on right now for our purposes today is getting to know Jesus by getting to know his word, right? This is how Jesus said Philip should have known who he was at the end of verse 10. He said, the words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. The very words that Jesus spoke should have been enough for Philip to know Jesus and the Father were one, that God himself was standing right in front of him. In the beginning of John, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John, more than any other gospel, wanted his readers to understand that Jesus was in fact God in the flesh, that to know Jesus was to know God. To know his Word was to know Jesus was to know God. And it's in his Word that his heart is revealed. It's in his Word that his power, his works is revealed. It's in his Word that his will for our lives is revealed. It's in his Word that his holiness and righteousness is revealed. This is where we get to know him. And it's where we get to know God himself through him. And having all that said, I want to encourage all of you this morning to get to know God in a deeper way by opening his Word and getting to know his Son. You know, some of you in here, and I speak to a lot of people throughout the course of the week. You know, there's one person in particular who I have been talking to for years, been praying for this individual, and for years this individual I'll ask, so how can I pray for you today? And some of you will know who I'm talking about. How can I pray for you today? And he will say to me, well, pray that I open up God's Word and I get into God's Word. And every week he'll come back and I'll say, did you get into God's Word this week? Nope, didn't get into God's Word. For years we've been praying for this man to open the Word of God. I said, you know, you actually have to help God out on this one. Got to open it up. But you know, there's a lot of reasons why we don't open God's Word. Right? It might be that maybe it's just too overwhelming for us. Maybe it's too big and scary. Maybe we don't think that we'll understand it. But I want to give you guys a good exercise. I mean, this is great homework, especially while you're all quarantined, right? And you can't leave the confines of your house. Open up to the Gospels. Open up to Acts. And what I want you to open up to the Gospels and Acts, I should say, and what I want you to do is just to go through and read the red letters, if you have a red letter Bible. Just go through and read what it is that Jesus spoke. If you don't have a red letter Bible, go on the internet. You can pull up red letter Bibles all over the internet. Just make sure it's a good translation. And read Jesus' words. And I promise you, you will see things that you haven't seen before. You will be inspired. You will be comforted. You will be challenged. And it will cause you to dig deeper. It will cause you to want to understand and to know God more. Don't be afraid of it. And don't ignore it. To do so is to ignore God himself. To know the Word is to know Jesus is to know God. And he desires for you to know him. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were at one of our men's breakfasts, and Ed Wilridge was there. And we were studying a passage of text. I think it was a parable that was in Matthew 13. And as we read it, we talked about it as a group. And Ed just kind of sat on it. He was like, but wait a second. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand this part of it. And he threw it out there to the group, and we roundtabled a little bit, but it still didn't sit well with him. So I said to him, Ed, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to take that scripture home. I want you to pray through it. Dig up some stuff on it. See if you can read what other people say. I want you to pray through it. I want you to see what God speaks to you on it. And then come back to me, and let's talk about it some more. He did. He went home. He studied it. He read about it. He came back to me. He goes, this is what I think it is. I said, that's awesome. Let me give you some more stuff. I gave him some more stuff that he read. And then I come into church and he said, I read that too. And I think this is what it says. And see, regardless of what it said, the reason why I'm not giving you the details is because honestly, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Ed took it upon himself to know Jesus more. To draw deeper in his relationship with God. And that's what God wants from all of us. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, right? That's to know Jesus. It's to let him dwell in us richly. To know Jesus is to know God in our lives. Our second point for today is that to place our faith in Jesus is also to know God, right? To know God, we have to know Jesus. To know God, we also have to put our faith in Jesus. And they're not necessarily the same thing all the time. You know, Jesus isn't done teaching Philip in our text today. In his frustration, Jesus said in verse 11, he said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus is saying, place your faith in me. Believe in me. Believe in the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen. I am more than just a teacher. I am more than just a prophet. I am more than an angel. I am God standing before you. Put your faith in me and you will know God. You see, our faith is an extension of our knowing Jesus, right? The more we know him, the more we love him, the more we put our trust in him. The more we put our faith in him. Faith is that piece where we take our knowledge of him and we apply it. We begin to put it into action. Faith is where we say to God, "I don't understand everything, but I trust you." The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:1, scripture we all know, said, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see." I don't see it all. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to move forward and trust you, God. Faith is where we say to God, "Change me." It's where we say to God, "Help me. Move me." It starts with our salvation, right? We put our faith in him to save us, and it never stops. And it's in those moments where we place our faith in Jesus that we really begin to know and understand who God is. There was a couple who I did some counseling for not too long ago. They were having some real struggles in their marriage. I mean, this thing was spiraling way out of control. They were on the cusp of divorce, and honestly, even in my own humanity, I thought, there's not much. This is really just, everybody's just getting together because they want to say that we did this so that they can move their own ways. That's really what I was thinking. And we got together and we got to talking, and the frustrating part for me was we had talked about a year earlier. And in that conversation a year earlier, my counsel to them was, listen, you both have your faith. You both love Jesus on your own, but what you have to start doing is living your faith out within the context of your marriage. You have to love as Jesus loved. You have to love each other in that way. I told them that a year ago, and they completely ignored me. And instead, they sought other counsel. They sought counsel from worldly marriage counselors and things of that nature. And surprise, surprise, it didn't help. In fact, things got worse and worse and worse over the past year until finally they were on the brink of absolute destruction in their marriage. So they came to me again, one last effort. I said, first off, I'm not a therapist, I'm a pastor. The only thing I have to offer you is Jesus. That's it. I have Jesus to offer you. And until you take the knowledge that you have of him and you put it to work in your marriage, until you learn what it is to walk faithfully in your marriage, you will continue to have problems. So you have to learn what it is to live out your faith. And you know what? They started doing it. And now the text messages that I'm getting aren't ones of destruction. They're ones of joy and celebration. And we can't believe this. And it's unbelievable. And we've never had a relationship like this. Amen. That's because it's not rocket science. It's Jesus. Much better than rocket science. Right, Mike Barcelona? Amen. If we want to know God, we need to know Jesus. If we want to know God, if we want to experience God, they experienced God in their marriage in the real time because they both decided it was time to be faithful. And they came to know God in a deeper way. Don't just read those words in red when you go home and you start reading the Bible. Make them a part of your life. Really, which leads me to a question here. What does it look like to be faithful in our lives today? Well, for me personally, I'll speak on my own. It means that I honor him no matter the situation. It means that compromise can't be part of my life. Not with my wife, not with my kids, not with you, not when I'm alone. Compromise can't be part of my life. Yesterday, I received a phone call. And it was funny. It's not somebody who attends the church or anything. But this phone call came in, and the person said, well, they asked me to lie for them. And were very blatant about it. I need you to lie for me, is how the conversation went. So that this is easier for both you and me, because I'm a part of this brouhaha, I guess. I need you to lie. No. God doesn't want me to lie. That would be breaking faith with him. That wouldn't be a faithful act. That would be a compromise of my faith. If I want to know God in my life, I have to be faithful to Jesus and who he is in my life. I can't compromise. I can't compromise there. I can't compromise in my giving. This morning, right? We have our offering in the beginning. Today is the day when Molly and I write our offering check. And so as I was writing it, you know, I got to be honest. I'm thinking, well, gosh, we have this coronavirus thing going around. Church attendance been light. Molly's business might be struggling. Maybe we should just wait till next month. No, absolutely not. It would be easy for me to say I'll give next month when times are better, assuming so. But to do so means so much, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. It says that God, first of all, it says that God isn't worthy of my first, of my best. It also means that I don't trust that Jesus will provide for me. It means that I don't know God as well as I think I do if that was the act that I were to take. See, to be faithful to Jesus means that when things get hard in my life, it means that I don't run the other way from him. It means I run towards him. I trust him through the struggle. This is how we come to know God. Great illustration of this happened the other night. Ryan had a wrestling meet. And actually, it wasn't a wrestling meet. It was a wrestling banquet. And his wrestling season is now over, and this was when they were handing out awards, and very proud of Ryan. Ryan was named, he got the coach's award for outstanding character. We were very proud of him for that. And then he also won the team MVP. He was the most valuable person on the wrestling team for the high school. And so we were very proud of him for that. And the coach who was giving him the award, Coach Pedraza, he's a wonderful man. he's inhuman. This man is in his mid-40s, and he gets out on this wrestling mat, and it's 120 degrees in this wrestling room. They keep it really hot, and he gets out on the mat, and he does every single drill that they do, and he wrestles live with them the entire time he's there, and he does it every day of the week. He doesn't miss, right? In his mid-40s, I don't know how he's able to do this and survive, but he does. He sweats with these kids. He bleeds with these kids. He's out there working just as hard as they're working, and so it comes time for him now to give Ryan his award. And he begins by saying, you know, you spend all of this time with these kids, sweating and bleeding with them and going through the struggles of the season, and you come to know them. And as he got to this place where he said, and you come to know them, he lost control. This is not an emotional man. This is a man who gets out on a wrestling mat and beats people up, right? And he starts to break down so much that he can't complete his sentence. He turns around, he hands Ryan's trophy off to another coach and says, would you please give this to him? I can't do it. And he had to walk off and collect himself. It wasn't until he came back on and he said, it's just that we go through so much of a struggle and you learn so much about a kid. And I love this kid so much that I couldn't speak to it anymore. And that's what it is. When we go through the struggles of life, not running away from God, but running to him, you begin to know God in a much different way. You begin to learn about him. That's what it is to have faith. Remember what Jesus said comforting his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, Jesus said. Put your faith in me and you will know the power of God in your life. Which leads us to the last point. If we want to know God, we must know Jesus. We must have faith in Jesus, and we must call upon the power of the name of Jesus. In verses 12 through 14, Jesus said again, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Once again, very important that we keep this text in context. You know, Pastor John likes to use the analogy. He did it not too long ago, right, when he was a kid and his brother told him that if he just prayed for a fire truck, he'd get the fire truck. Never got the fire truck. He still wants the fire truck. But this isn't what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about asking for worldly things. He's talking about knowing that he is God in the flesh. He's talking about asking for things in his name, therefore in his will. He's talking about doing the things that he was doing, sharing his good news with those who need to hear it in a lost and dying world. And there's one thing that he says here that's absolutely incredible, and it's in verse 12. He said that he will do even greater things than these. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. How is that possible? How can Philip or the disciples or you or I, how can anybody do anything that's greater than Jesus? Does it mean I'll be able to heal the sick like him? Well, maybe, if he gave me that ability, but it wouldn't be better than him. Does it mean that I'll be able to feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish? Well, I hope so, because there's no food left in the grocery stores. But probably not. Maybe when he says greater, maybe he's talking about, you know, after he would die and go to heaven, maybe he was talking about that the numbers of the church would be greater. Maybe. But see, I think it's something far more wonderful here. Let me ask you a question. How many people were saved at the time that Jesus was having this conversation with Philip? How many people were saved? I would make the argument none. None were saved. Jesus hadn't died yet. His sacrifice hadn't been accepted yet. His resurrection hadn't conquered death yet. It wasn't until after these things happened that the power of God was poured out on the entire world by the coming of his Holy Spirit. And it wasn't until after those things that salvation became available to everyone. And I'll tell you something, as cool as it would have been to have seen Jesus, you know, give sight to the blind or heal the lame or cure the leper, I mean, those would have been wonderful things to see, raise Lazarus from the grave back to physical life again. I would have loved to have been there that day when they were taking, you know, the burial clothes off of Lazarus. But we have something far greater now. We have the ability to give eternal life by calling upon the name of Jesus. Jesus has actually given us the power of life and death. We hold the keys to the mystery of his good news. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 4 through 6. Paul said, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that is, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That promise is the promise of life that comes through Jesus. It's the promise of life that when we share his name, when we live in faith in his name, it's the promise of life that comes through the power of that name. To know God is to know Jesus. It's to be faithful to Jesus. It's to call upon his power, the power of his name. This is what it means to know God. This is what it means to know Jesus. You know, Philip, it's interesting that we have this story, that this whole conversation takes place with Philip. here in the book of Acts, because Philip plays a crucial role, in the book of John, because Philip plays a crucial role in the book of Acts after the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, after Jesus died and the resurrection took place, Christians were scattered all over the place. Philip was scattered and he went off to Samaria. And that's when you guys will remember this story. An angel of the Lord came, right? And he said to Philip, I want you to head south back down towards Jerusalem. And as he was on his way down there, he stumbled across this guy who was an Ethiopian official. He was in a chariot, and he heard this guy reading Isaiah chapter 53, which we all know is an Old Testament passage that points towards Jesus, right? This guy was in the chariot desiring to know who God was. Well, in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, what we're told is that then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet, and Philip said, do you understand what you were reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, of course, the end of this story is the Ethiopian eunuch, the official, he at the end of this conversation says to Philip, well, why shouldn't I be baptized? There's water right there. Let's get down. Let's do this thing. The story goes that he got back in his chariot and he went off praising God. But what about Philip? Right? We're told that the Spirit took Philip away. But what about the experience that he had in that moment? Right? Obviously, he came to know Jesus a whole lot deeper. Right? He learned the lessons that Jesus was teaching him in our text today in John. And here we are sometime later. And he knows Jesus, and he's living out his faith. And he sees this Ethiopian official talking about Jesus. And essentially what Philip did is he got up there, and he called upon the name of Jesus. And that man was saved. Listen, anytime we know Jesus, anytime we act in faith, anytime we call upon the power of his name, we will come to know God in a much deeper way in that moment. Moments that come, right? If your marriage is suffering, turn to the Word of God. Be faithful and call upon the name of Jesus and let it be healed. If your faith is waning, turn to the Word of God. Be faithful and call upon the name of Jesus and be strengthened. If your loved one is unsaved, turn to the Word of God. Be faithful and call upon the name of Jesus. It might take some time, but be faithful and call upon the power of the name of Jesus. And when you go to serve and you want to be used by God, turn to the word of the Lord. Be faithful and call upon the name of Jesus. You know, I was at the nursing home a couple weeks ago, and I went in and I was... There's a woman there who's catatonic, and she's always alone. Nobody's ever there to see her. And I know that we have visited her in our spin ministry. I know that there have been some of you who have been very faithful to visiting this woman, and I'm grateful for that. And because of that, I was in there one day, and I was praying over her, and I think maybe we, from the spin ministry, we had brought them a gift or left a card or something. But I received a letter this week, and this is what it said. It said, Pastor Bob, I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for all you do for the residents at Lake Forest Nursing Center. I went to visit my mother the other day, and I saw the lovely card left by you in the church. So that was not left by me. That was left by one of you. Thank you for spreading the love of Christ to this much-needed people group. Although my mom is not able to communicate, she is a believer, and I appreciate you praying with her from time to time. Her name is Carol, and she resides in this room. Again, I just wanted to say thank you for your time and your ministry. It does not go unnoticed. God bless. You know, when we know God, And so here's what I want to tell you is, we've been going and we've been praying for this woman. I haven't seen this man. You haven't seen this man. Whoever's been going in there, she's catatonic. To go in there, the only reason somebody would go in there is because they know Jesus, because they're being faithful to Jesus. And when you're in there, there is nothing left to do but call upon the name of Jesus. And then you walk out wondering, well, was that really worth anything? It was to him. To know God, to experience God, it's a powerful thing. It starts with knowing Jesus. Be faithful. And don't be afraid to call upon his name, so that the power of God can move in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father God, I thank you for bringing us here today. Again, you did not give us a spirit of fear. You gave us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. And Father God, for everybody who's here today and for everybody who hears this message, whether it's on the internet or otherwise, Father God, I pray that you give us that spirit of power and love and self-discipline, so that we can show it to the entire world. I pray that the world comes to know you and comes to faith in you and calls upon your name. I pray, Father God, that you do amazing things through the people that are sitting here today. Greater things than even you did, that because of the way they live their lives, someone might get saved. Someone might know themselves, come to know themselves who you are. Let us be faithful witnesses, Jesus. If we have things that are broken in our lives, if we're struggling, Father God, wherever it may be, I pray that you do strengthen us and that you help us, and that you remind us to call upon your name. I pray, Father God, that everybody in here heeds the word that I gave today, that you gave through me, and that we open up your word and that we pay attention to it, that we read what it is that you spoke, and we make it part of our lives. We thank you for this place, this church, and for how you so graciously provide for us in every way. And so we give you thanks, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.